You're listening to the podcast of Hillside Christian Fellowship. Hillside is a community of believers in Millersburg, Pennsylvania. We hope you are blessed and encouraged by this week's message.
How's everybody doing? Did you guys have a better week this week? A lot of you had a rough week last week. And I understand that I rattled some cages last week, which is right in line with what my pastor taught as the ministry of the pulpit. Comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. So you're welcome. I do want to thank, and I'm going to avoid eye contact to make sure nobody figures it out, but one of you came directly to me with some disagreements politically about some of the things I shared last week, and I hope we can all agree that that's going to happen. I really don't have opinions politically that I would base my life on. I just don't. I have a very strong opinion that's really no opinion, that the Word of God's always true. And that when the Word of God disagrees with me, if it disagrees with my heart and my attitude about something, it's right, I'm wrong, every time. And so I just want to tell you that I don't ever want to use this pulpit. This pulpit will never be a place to incite anger. I will not allow the Word of the Lord to fuel political hostility, to add to division that's already rampant all around us. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. They'll be called the sons of God. How many sons and daughters of God we got in the house today? So my role in your life is not to tell you what to think, and I will try my best to avoid that at all costs. I am a man of strong opinions. Don't say amen to that. If you're my friend and you know, it's true. I believe they're well-developed, I believe they're well-researched, but I do recognize, as Paul himself did, this is I, not the Lord. And I endeavor, my role in preaching from this pulpit is to pray, God, clear away all the clutter of Steve and his opinions, and help me just be faithful to the never-ending Word of God, the eternal Word of God, which never changes and has always got something to say about the things of the day. Because we're living in times where the word unprecedented is, it's got to be the word of the year for 2020, right? Unprecedented, which is fine. We're all sick of hearing it. And in many ways it is. It's unprecedented in the details as far as the specific things that happened during the year, but it's not unprecedented in terms of the enemy's schemes to disrupt and distract and even attempt to destroy the people of God. There's nothing new about that. We've been doing this for 2,000 years as the kingdom of heaven. We've been doing this as the people of God since the Garden of Eden. There's nothing new about any of it when it comes to heaven's response to what's going on. The thing I've endeavored to impart to us during this time is to look to the Lord for answers and not be persuaded by the myriad of other voices that are out there. There are voices of opinions, there are voices even of prophecies, there are voices of all kinds of things that have created things, I believe, sometimes intentionally, most of the times unintentionally, have brought things that have just not been helpful. And I know I've spoken to quite a few people this week that have been disappointed, is a mild word, with some of the words the prophets have spoken over the last several months. Many prophets have said Trump's going to be reelected, it's going to be 4 more years, and they were all in on that. And to their credit, several of the ones I respect the most publicly apologized. They said, you know what? I missed it this time. I'm going to go to God and I'm going to search my heart. I'm going to find out what happened. Because they value the word of the Lord like I do. That if we're going to speak and call a prophecy, let's speak as an oracle of God. And that being said, we all prophesy in part. My favorite prophets are the ones who can acknowledge, yes, I have the gift of prophecy, and yes, I'm even called to the office of prophet, but I also prophesy in part. You've heard every prophet who comes into this church at one point or another will give that disclaimer. Hey, we're going to share the word of the Lord with you right now, but you're a sheep of the good shepherd, and you know his voice. Make sure it confirms what the Lord's saying to you. Don't you go set your course of life in another direction just because of the words that come out of my mouth. You got to go and do your own work. We're not here to be like a machine where you just get your instant prophecy like a soothsayer or something like that. Instant prophecy, just put a quarter in the machine and tell me what I'm supposed to do with my life. That's not the ministry of prophets. Never has been and never should be. But what really irked me, that's the word I'm looking for, irked me even more, was the condemnation that people heaped on those prophets when they publicly apologized. Brethren, we have no place for that. Somebody humbles themselves before God and repents of something, which it wasn't even like a sin. Their so-called sin was, I prophesied inaccurately in this instance. Every one of the three whose apologies I read have a decades-long track record of being accurate in the word of the Lord. And so those that heap on them, most of the ones that were heaping on them are people that don't even believe in prophecy. Maybe that's the problem in the first place. Prophet, what prophet? We're a nonprofit organization. Sorry, that's an old corny joke. I just want to urge all of us, somebody shared the word of the Lord out of Zechariah this morning, Zechariah 4, that Zerubbabel, that's a hard one to say, you try it in front of a group of people. Zerubbabel, speak to him that he's going to finish the project and shout grace, grace to it. I urge you to use your mouth to sing grace, grace in an hour like this. Grace for those who disagree, grace for those who hold to another camp, grace for those who are in fear, grace for those who are in anger, grace for those who are frustrated. Everybody needs the grace of God. Anybody here don't? I'll go say it because I'll sit down. We're all in need of it right now. We all need to be patient, and we're all in desperate need of God's manifold wisdom. The manifold wisdom of God. I want to share some thoughts about that this morning. But first, let's share and look at a time when there was an actual conspiracy and what the people of God did in response. Some of you may know where I'm going already because you've been around me for a while. But when Jesus was crucified, it was the most successful unholy conspiracy of all time. The setting of the day was the most intense political atmosphere that the Jews have ever known, and maybe that the world has ever known. Because the very city of God itself was under siege. The war wouldn't break out for another 40 years after Jesus was crucified, but the siege was all underway. There were rebellions. There were people throwing rocks. I mean, watch The Chosen this season. I'm sure it's going to start coming out when Simon the Zealot joins the bunch. I can't wait for that. I don't know about you. I want to see what Matthew looks like when Simon the Zealot joins the group. He'd be like, sleep with one eye half open. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You'll find out. Watch The Chosen. It's not a replacement for reading the Bible, right? We don't do that. Because if you don't know this word, you'll believe anything anybody ever tells you about what God said. That is not a good thing. This is a church where I believe we're to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Not tell you what to think, but teach you how to think. That's my role in your life. I'm not here to give you direction in terms of here, go do this, go do that. That's what commanders do. I'm a shepherd. I want to help you hear the good shepherd's voice, which in large part means learning how to tune out all the other voices, all the other distractions. The enemy has been largely successful over the last year at distracting the body of Christ all on issues that have nothing to do with our central mission. We are the result right now of 2,000 years of saints of God praying what Jesus taught the disciples to pray. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I don't know about you, but I've been praying, God, make the summary of those prayers, pour out those prayers from heaven. You know, in Chronicles, where the prayer that Solomon prayed, you know, and the Lord spoke, and he said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, he said. The promise is that he's always going to be listening. He's waiting for a people who will humble themselves and pray, seek his face, turn away from wicked ways. He's still leaning and listening. And I sure hope, I mean, I'm not speaking to anybody in particular here. I'm back on Facebook, but as soon as I see a political post, I got away from it. So I'm just warning you now, if you send me an attachment, you post something political, I'm not going to comment on it. I will comment on things that have to do with righteousness. I will use my Facebook, whatever platform I have on Facebook, to promote what Jesus would be saying. To promote historically what the church has always done. Do you realize that we have turned the world right side up in 2,000 years? Yes. Oh, no, we're not done yet. Don't look at me like that. I'm not saying the work is all finished. That's why we're still alive. That's why Jesus isn't back yet. Because we're not done yet. You guys okay? Tell me when I lose you. I'll stop. Thank you, Pastor James. I just believe that we have an opportunity before us right now to be a generation that when God hears from heaven, that we become the generation that realizes we've got to hear from heaven. Oh, he'll hear us from heaven, but it's not like he doesn't already know. We, however, are in need of knowing what is heaven saying right now. I've been urging us for months, and I'm staying on it, that we have got to be a people who have an ear tuned in to what the Spirit of God's saying. Because unprecedented times, behold, I do a new thing. In those kind of days, nobody knows what's going on. It's not like, you know, there's some folks that think they got the Word of God so figured out, God's all boxed out and, you know, all these precepts and all this kind of stuff. And I'm not against studying the Word and living according to the Word. Don't hear what I'm not saying. Don't write me and tell me. But sometimes we get God so boxed in, he can never do a new thing. Let's not pretend that there's never a possibility that even those who are of the Spirit of God, who desire Spirit activity in our lives, that we can't fall into the same trap that the Pharisees fell in, where God fit in some boxes and as soon as he came in a different way, they crucified him. Jesus in The Chosen, my favorite line of the year, get used to different. I'm telling you, we got to get used to different. I believe it's the word of the Lord. And Jesus himself said it, so it's got to be true. You do realize that line's not in the scriptures, right? But it's good, it's right. Get used to different. And we need to. So here's what the apostles who lived in the first century, they were in Jerusalem, about 120 of them in an upper room who had no idea what just happened to them. All they knew is that Jesus conquered the grave, that the conspiracy failed to keep him in the tomb. He rose from the dead, and he said, tag, you're it. As the Father sent me, so I send you. How are you sending us? Oh, here's a good picture, lambs among wolves. Now go. Go get them. Meh. And they're in an upper room, and it says they were afraid in that upper room. The Spirit of God got poured out on them. That's Acts chapter 2, what we call Pentecost. God took the feast, and he upped it 25,000 notches. He said this had very little to do with harvest and all that kind of stuff. It had to do with a different kind of harvest, and y'all go reach it now. I don't think Jesus actually said y'all. I don't even know why I just did, but now go do it. Go do the stuff. Tag, you're it. So they're in this upper room, and then they get about preaching. And in Acts chapter 3, this awesome thing happens. They go to the temple area, which is bold enough, because the same council that shouted, crucify him, that had their Lord put on a cross, was still ruling from that place. This was only months, maybe a year or two after when this incident happened. Peter and John went to the temple. They were going to go minister, and there sat a lame man by the gate. You all know the story. The man by the gate, beautiful. It was a beautiful gate. It was one that Jesus left behind so the apostles could have some fun too. You've noticed that? Jesus didn't heal everybody. He left something for the apostles to do. In fact, he left a whole world for us to do it too. Aren't you glad? That's a good reason to be alive. If we remember, that's what we're called to. So they go in, they minister to him, they say, hey, you know, you're asking for money. We don't have money. We're pastors, so we can give you something else. That was supposed to be funny. At least humor me. Or is it old? I've used that one before here. Can I be clear about something? You guys take really good care of the pastors in this church. So you will never hear. I'm legitimately joking. Not one of those jokes where you're not joking. We are so well cared for, and we appreciate you guys for that. Back to the story. Such as I have, I give to you. Lame man's walking and leaping and praising God. He's walking and leaping and praising God. You all got that song in your head now. And everybody notices it. The whole crowd goes. So Peter and John are like, hey, we didn't do this. Jesus of Nazareth, you know, the one you crucified, he's the one that did this miracle. And now the church grows to 5,000 strong. The council takes note and arrests them, hauls them in. What are you doing? We're preaching. We're doing what Jesus said to do. They confer with one another. We can't stop this thing. Everybody saw the miracle. All right, let's tell them not to use the name Jesus. So they come back and they say, all right, leave this place, but don't ever preach in the name of Jesus again. Peter, giving us the one exception that we have, the one and only exception that the Bible gives us to disobey those in any God-given position of authority. They said, choose for yourselves who we should listen to. As for us, we're going to obey God. We're going to obey God and not men. We have to preach because the Son of God, risen from the dead, said, go and preach. So we'll die first, because we have a commission given by the God of heaven right now. So they left that place. They came and rejoined everyone else who were for sure praying for them, for sure wondering, what's going to happen? Are Peter and John going to be the next up on a cross? Are they going to be stoned? Are they going to be whipped, beaten? Who knows? Jesus said those things would happen. And they came back, and this is what they did. So I'm in Acts chapter 3. I'll start reading in verse 24. They told everybody the story, and when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord. Here's their response. And they said, O Lord, it's you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, why are the Gentiles rage and the people devise futile things? That's Psalm 2, by the way. The kings of the earth took their stand. The rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly, right in this city, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. That was the unholy conspiracy. David saw it 1,000 years before it happened, and the apostles recognized. Hey, remember those whack job conspiracy theory guys? They were right. Sometimes conspiracy theories turn out to be true because people do conspire. But I want you to note their response, because there are plenty of conspiracy theories to go around about. Some of them are conspiracy facts. Some are not. Who will know the answer? We don't know. One of the difficult things about our day and age right now, which is nothing new, is that sometimes you just don't know who to trust. Whose report is accurate? Who has the right take on that report? And then who has the right response to that report? I think we just need to learn. We don't have to figure it out. Let's assume that all the conspiracy theories are right. Correct, I mean. I'm not talking wings of politics. Let's suppose they're all true. Then what do we do? Because ultimately, wisdom means I've taken knowledge, we've taken an ability to see things, understand things, and know things, and it turns us to action. That's what wisdom's about. Wisdom has part to do with what we know, but we're not exercising wisdom until we know what to do with what we know. That's the reason why the second year of college is called sophomore, a wise fool. That's literally what it means. I didn't make it up. But it's based on a certain truth, which is that you do have to learn. You do have to grow. You have to gain knowledge. My people perish for lack of knowledge, God said. We have to know. We have to study the Word so we have the knowledge of what the Word of God says. We have to pay attention and understand. If we want to have an opinion about government, we should at least know what our government's supposed to be like. What's the structure? Who actually has authority to do what? We should be knowledgeable with all those things. But in the end, wisdom is all about what action will I take based on the knowledge I have. Held in a place of humility, knowing that I only know in part, which is the other part it says there in 1 Corinthians. It's not just that we prophesy in part, we know in part. That's a humility. That's the humility that's the badge of Jesus on every saint of God. I'll go with what I know, but I'm also going to hold it with an open hand. Because I don't know about you, but I've had my mind change a lot of times. I've had the things that I thought I knew to be true overturned a lot of times. And the problem in our younger days, and if we don't grow, actually grow in wisdom in our older days too, is that we think we know more than we know, and we don't know what we don't know. We just don't. So wisdom means I'm going to take a course of action about this. So here are the apostles, and they recognize this is an unholy conspiracy. The Romans, the Jews, the Gentiles, and even the people of our city, the ones we used to trust, conspired together against the Lord. I'm sure that there were some, Simon the Zealot probably had to come a long ways after he met Jesus, that were ready to take up arms. That's it. Are you crazy? You just crucified the Messiah. We're overthrowing you right now. You guys are nuts. Thankfully, Jesus taught and imparted and embedded in their spirit a better way. And so here was their response. You want to hear it? Because we could say, what would Jesus do? But the right question is, what would love do? What will the Spirit of God on the inside of us lead us into all truth about what to do? Here's what they did. So those people, first of all, they recognized, they conspired They conspire to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. Boy, you talk about a Joseph-like revelation. The apostles recognized all they did was fulfill the word of the prophets. In their evil conspiracy to crucify their own Messiah, all they did was confirm the word of the Lord and performed it. It's what the enemy intended for evil. We're going to kill God while he's in the flesh. God made for good. He rose from the dead and made sons of God who live forever to follow after him for all eternity. Isn't that always the end of the story? See, sometimes when it's all swirling around, and look, I got to just say this. When it comes to the things about election fraud and, you know, government overstepping its bounds and all that, I am feeling you. I really am. I'm feeling you. I'm not preaching anything I didn't have to first have God do in my own heart, because I could get mad enough about things to spout off and use this ability to speak, to use my tongue to hurt people. I'm feeling you. But we've got to get back to a place where we're seeking God and saying, okay, I hear all of that. I think those reports about what happened are trustworthy, and it sure feels like there's a conspiracy and some unrighteousness is taking root, and evil is being called good, and good is being called evil, and people are getting away with murder, literally. So we get all that information. Now what are you going to do with that? How will you then respond? What will we then do? What will we allow to fill our mind? Because you know that whatever fills our mind becomes a belief. And whatever we believe in, if it gets rooted deep enough, I hope you have beliefs you're willing to die for. But I hope that list is very small. I'll die for Jesus any day of the week. I'll die for my family. I would lay down my life for any one of you any day of the week. But there are other causes I don't know that I would die for. Selah. When we hear the story, we've got to have a biblical understanding of it, as Joseph did. You talk about conspiring. His brothers conspired against him to sell him into slavery after throwing him in a pit. His boss's wife conspired against him to have him put in prison. People conspired against Joseph all along. He had, of all people, every right to be bitter, every right to say, oh boy, you just wait. I got all the power right now. I can't wait to see my brothers again. But they showed up, and he said to them, you know what? I've come to wisdom now about this whole situation. I've come to have a godly perspective on the events of my life, even the ones that you were a part of. And he could look them square in the face and say, you intended it for evil. I'm not wondering about that. There's no question that you sold me into slavery. I was there, you were there. We all know. This is not a theory. You conspired against me, but the Lord intended it for good, to save lives, yours included. The apostles recognized this horrible thing that we've experienced. Imagine the trauma of seeing the one you love crucified. Now, I know they got to see him resurrected. I know there's the rejoicing of all that. But the picture of Jesus bloodied on a cross, your best friend, Lord and Master crucified, they're carrying that. But they have to put it in the proper place now because it's a new day. It's a day when resurrection power has been released. It's a day when now God's taken that, what the enemy did, and showing how even the devil is still his servant. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the devil is still the servant of God? That whatever he tries to do against you, whatever he tries to do against the church, God will take it and he'll use it and he'll flip it on its head. He's got the most frustrating position in all creation, the devil does. Because even when it looks like he won, he just lost. And so it is whenever it appears that darkness is consuming light. Do you know that that is physically impossible? I'm talking physically impossible. Light can't consume darkness. The only way light gets diminished is if you cover it up, but it's still under the cover, or if you remove its source of power. That's the only way you could get rid of light, shut it off. But darkness can never overcome it. We know that. Neither could darkness overcome the Lord. When they could see their history out of that lens, they prayed one of the most radical prayers about the conspiracy against them. These were the ones, by the way, who had just been threatened. Next time they get a hold of them, they're going to be beaten within inches of their lives, potentially even killed, if they don't stop preaching the name of Jesus like Jesus told them to. So what did they pray? They didn't go and pray, okay, God, overthrow them. You know, get rid of this council. They're nothing anyway. They don't even belong in a position of power. Get rid of Herod. Get rid of Pilate. Get rid of that nut job Nero, Caesar. And everybody rules in these places. Overturn the God. You know, do what you said you were going to do. They didn't pray anything of the sort. They recognized, hey, guys, Jesus gave us something to do. And all these other voices are just distractions from that purpose. Just distractions. So they went on and they prayed. And now, Lord, take note of their threats. We give their threats to you. I know what they said. I heard it, and I'm laying it at your feet. The sovereign God who rules over the nations. The sovereign God who knows the end of my life story from the beginning. The sovereign Lord of history. The sovereign Lord of the future. The yesterday, the today, and the forever. Take note of their threats. Now give your bondservants, grant us that we would speak your word with all confidence. Help us to give us courage to keep doing the very thing that got us persecuted in the first place. Give us courage to stay on point. You told us to go and preach the gospel. How many of you have received the same call in your life? Only Pastor James? Come on, I thought we did a good job with this thing. All the saints is called to ministry. My ministry to you is to equip you so you go do the work of ministry. We're all called to preach. What Jesus said to the apostles, he said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to do whatsoever I commanded you. So if he commanded the apostles to do it, we're commanded to do it. There's no special office where, oh, those guys do that stuff. You know, the evangelists, they go out and evangelize. The prophets, they go out and prophesy. Pastors, and they preach and they teach, and apostles do their thing, but then I do my thing, which is whatever my job is. Mm-mm. All of us. I would propose to you that the turnaround in our nation comes when all the saints recognize we have a holy calling. That's like a thing that wraps over. It's like a glory that surrounds whatever we physically do for our daily bread. We have a higher calling that surrounds all of it and infuses what we do for our bread and butter with meaning. It infuses everything, that whatever we put our hands to, I'm ministering to the Lord right now, and I'm watchful and waiting for an opportunity to bring someone back into the family of God who belongs here. That all of us are called to that. I want to ask for a show of hands. But I will, and I have a couple of people who are complaining about politics, right? I'll ask this question. When did it happen that our nation so shifted that some values that are now publicly held became so? When did that shift happen? Of course, the answer is it's been happening for decades. But then I'll ask, well, when was the last time you led somebody to Christ? When was the last time you stretched out and used your voice to bring healing to somebody in the name of Jesus at your workplace or in your neighborhood? Don't receive any shame for this. Please don't hear anything I'm not saying. I'm not trying to lay a condemnation on anything. But I will provoke and I will prod that if we want to see a turnaround, I'm telling you it's not going to happen in the halls of our government. It's a grassroots movement that we're a part of. It happens when we change the world one life at a time. It really does. Jesus, think that's cool. You could do that. Not me, but, you know, I like interaction. TV face stinks, I'm telling you. That's why some people are afraid to get up here. When it says, that's hard. I'm sorry, that's hard. It's all right, because I love you. I love you. When we talk face to face, there's interaction, and that's what it feels like here. So they go on. They say, look, I grant that your servants may speak the word with all confidence, so I'm going to do what I'm called to do. And then we're saying, God, you got to do what you're going to do. While you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant, Jesus, we faithfully speak the word, which sometimes means sharing the gospel, that you could be born again. Sometimes speaking the word means be healed in Jesus' name. Sometimes speaking the word means I free you from that spirit of depression right now in Jesus' name. Sometimes the word is, let me help you understand who you really are, because you were not made for this. You were not, where'd he go? You were not made to be an addict. You weren't created to live your life stuck in that kind of a place. I'm going to speak to you. And then when I speak, God's going to respond by doing what only he can do, which is the miraculous. But if nobody speaks it, And if nobody steps out and does it, if we just talk about it Sunday morning in church or hear people talk about their testimonies on a podcast, but we don't extend ourselves to go and do the stuff, we should not be surprised that darkness begins to fill that void and that our cultural values shift. I mean, I'm a young man. I'm going to just say that. I'm still halfway through my life at best and getting over any hill. I'm going to just keep climbing higher. I don't know about the rest of you. That I'm shocked when I look at the values that are held in large part by our culture right now. I'm shocked. I never thought I'd live to see the day. I also never thought I would reach the age where I find myself saying such things. Never thought, man, when I was a guy, I never thought I'd be that guy, but here we are. I'm shocked at things that are evil that are called good and things that are good that are now being called evil. But there's a response. I mean, you'd be equally shocked by the values in the culture of the Jews or the Romans of the day that Jesus was around, the things that they held valuable, the things that they were willing to sacrifice for. They called evil good and good evil then, too, just different things. We have the same response. Our mission remains the same. Keep our eyes focused on Jesus. And boy, I'll tell you what, like never before, don't turn to the left and don't turn to the right. That's not where the answers are. The answers are not to be found in factions. The answers are to be found in the healer of nations. The one that all the nations are still desiring. That's where the answers to be found. And we've got him. We've got him, and we have him to share and to give to a really scared world right now. Look, the fear is palpable. There is no question. Since 9/11 even, I don't remember being quite like this. You remember the days after 9/11? I mean, it was like everybody was terrified. Churches were packed for about 6 weeks. Then, you know, some people stayed, I know. The fear today is palpable. So what's the Lord going to do? What's the Lord going to do through a people that don't get caught up in things that are out of our control? I'll have some things to share about being active in government, not politics, but in government. I believe we need more solid people, people who love God and know God and are called to it, to go and do the stuff in government. I just talked to a brother the other day. He's not here right now, but I just talked to a brother the other day that believes he might be called to, he said, politics. So no, go into government. Start local. Run for the school board. Run for the Millersburg Borough Council. Most things that happen are local. The big decisions. You want to stop that nonsense 1619 project from ever being taught here in our public schools? You best be on the school board when that nonsense tries to come in. Because you could be the fire. If you don't know what I'm talking about, praise God. Don't even waste your brain space researching it. Anyway, do that. Get involved. How many of you feel like you might be called to some kind of government office? Big, small, indifferent? No one? All right, well, we'll just keep exercising spiritual authority then because that's where it's at anyway. So, all right. So all I'm saying is that then when they prayed that prayer, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to speak the word of God with boldness. They prayed that prayer. God said, praise God. Praise me. God said, yeah, praise, right? This is awesome. We finally got a people that aren't going to shrink back. We found a remnant. We found some people. Good job, Jesus. We found some people that are going to have the boldness now to keep going out and doing this stuff, even when they get pushed back, even when they're being persecuted for righteousness' sake. That's awesome. And God heard and shook the place. That's the kind of prayer I've been looking for. That's the kind of people I've been looking for. Who's going to keep standing up? Who's going to keep preaching good news? Who's going to keep ministering no matter what's happening on the outside? I believe I'm speaking to a room full of people who feel that way, even if your body language isn't telling me that right now. So do you remember how every conspiracy against the Lord ends? Let's suppose there is a conspiracy. Do you remember how they all end? Every single one of them ends the same way. The first unholy conspiracy, when Lucifer, the bright morning angel, the brightest angel of all maybe, when he conspired and he said, I'm going to set my throne up, the throne of God. Remember how that one ended? It was thrown down like lightning out of heaven. Adam and Eve thought, well, let's conspire together with him instead of walking with the God that we've been walking with, because it appears he's holding out on us, so we can't trust him. So, yeah, we'll join together with you, oh talking freaky snake, and we'll eat that tree that God told us not to, and you seem like a decent fellow. And bam, you know, they were, and there it is. What happened there? They were cast out of paradise. They lost the Garden of Eden. Not forever, but now we're stuck with all this. Thanks, Adam and Eve. Stuck with all this in the meanwhile. When the nations conspired against the Lord and they crucified him and put him dead in a grave, what about that story end? Not well for the devil. That was the fulfillment of the promise. So go ahead, bruise his heel all you want. He's going to crush your head. He's going to crush your head. And ever since, the brain-damaged devil's been doing war against the saints of God. Do you know that for 2,000 years, the same kind of stuff has been going on? There's nothing new about the church being persecuted. In fact, Jesus so foresaw it, he said, woe to you when you're not being persecuted. Be careful. In other words, watch yourselves that you're not slipping into some comfortable, what we now call the American dream kind of lifestyle, where you get rich and fat and lazy and you don't even recognize that there's still billions of souls living in absolute abject darkness right now, and you have their only answer. So he said, look, expect to be persecuted. Every conspiracy against the church for 2,000 years. This conspiracy I just read about. Let's shut the apostles down. Let's tell them, don't preach in Jesus' name. You know what they went and did, right? They went and kept preaching in Jesus' name. So they locked up all the apostles and beat them to a pulp. They brought them out and they said, hey, don't be preaching in Jesus' name. And they beat them. And then they got out of the jail and they were around the courtyard preaching again the next morning. High priest is like, hey, go get those prisoners out of the jail. I want to talk to them some more. And the jailer's like, they're not there. What do you mean they're not there? I thought we locked them up. Where are they? Oh, they're right outside preaching again. Let's be a generation like that. Enough of this, oh, it's so hard. I'm sorry, I don't want to mock. There's some painful things. But sometimes what we need is just a good kick in the rear end. Well, we really do. But before we're all sorry for ourselves and woe is me. I just finished, I'm helping a friend of mine edit his book. He's going to self-publish a book, and he's telling all these stories about people in India and Pakistan that are persecuted. And you know, the things that have happened to them. I mean, horrific things, like scarred with acid kind of stuff. And every time I read stories like that, I think of the things that I have complained about to the Lord, and I feel convicted. I feel like, you know what, God, make us tougher than that. I believe that we are, we just haven't been tested. So let's allow the press of present circumstances to prove that we have the real thing. That we got a real deal Jesus on the inside who's got some real deal stuff for a world that's starved for it. First the Jews tried to do it, then the Herods tried to do it. They killed James and they said, hey, people seem to like that. Let's get the rest of the church. And that didn't do anything but spread the church around the area. Then let's try Saul. Let's have him persecute the church. And the people went and they spread the gospel wherever they went. Then finally Rome got involved under Nero and said, hey, let's try to squash the church. And you know what that did, right? Spread the church out to Europe and Asia and further places than it had ever been before. Every time the enemies tried to crush the church, it spreads the church out. That's who we are. It's a legacy of triumph. We have a legacy of triumph. And in our day, we're going to see how the Lord will overcome evil with good. So I'm just urging you to fixate your eyes on Jesus. Become fixated with him. I know I've talked to a lot of friends. A lot of friends are getting off of places where you have sources of information that inflame, sources of information that raise up your blood pressure and make you angry, and that is wisdom. It really is. There's some things we can do about it. Again, that's a topic for another day. How do Christians get involved in government? Because it's not over yet. God's purpose for our nation's not finished. The foundation is still strong. We're building off the foundation some things right now, but the foundation is still there, and it's ready to be built on. I'm going to close here for the week because...
Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information on the ministry of Hillside Christian Fellowship, go to our website at www.hillsidechristian.org.